encourage you, if you have your scriptures, open them up to the book of Luke. We're at the last part of Mark. I don't know where that came from. Am I getting old, Gary? Maybe that's it. Wow. Anyhow, y'all know where you're at. Mark chapter 9 will be in verse 38. So maybe it's grandpa mind or something. So we welcomed Joshua Evans Turner this week. Number 5 for us. But then I look at Dan and Kathy, and let's see, I hear rumor 22 grandchildren this year will be your claim to fame. So congrats. That's awesome. So I'm telling my kids, boy, you better get busy. So, well, Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 38, hear the word of the Lord. And John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Let's bow our heads as we come to this passage in this text this morning. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here as your people, to gather and lift our voices, to be able to confess our sins and be reminded that we have a great salvation because of the gift of Jesus. And now, Lord, we ask that you will indeed speak to us through the power of your holy word. You have inspired Mark to write these words and you have preserved them for us. Now guide us and speak to us as we seek to hear from you. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So take for a moment, pretend you are not here on a Sunday morning in church. If I were to ask you this question, what do you take seriously in your life? If I did an inventory of your life, what would be the driving factor, the driving force of your life? Is it exercising? Is it golf? Is it watching basketball? Yes, March is here. Uh-oh, somebody's smiling. You know, we have all these things that we make pursuits of. You know, I 3D print, I take care of bees, these kind of things. And most of us can laugh when we ask, when I say, what do you take in life seriously? But it's a very seriously question for us. What in our life defines us, controls us, gives us motivation? What takes our energy, our time, our thoughts? Why was I created? What is the purpose that God has for me? This is a defining question of life, or it should be. Unfortunately, for too many Americans, it's all about feeling good and being entertained incessantly. And so, as we come to this passage today that Mark has recorded for us, Jesus is addressing an area of life about which all of us should be really serious. But unfortunately, we often overlook it. We ignore it. So let's think about this passage and let's take a look at it this morning and see if we can understand better. Now think about the recent events that have happened in the lives of the disciples and Jesus. Remember, this is all by God's perfect plan. He's unfolding all of these events in the lives of the disciples. And so we're told here by Mark that they've come along and they have run across this fellow that is casting out demons. And, you know, good disciples, what do? You don't have authority. That's not your job. You can't do that. You don't have the credentials. And I don't know about you, but I can just hear in John's voice as he comes to Jesus, like, look what we did. We stopped this. And he's probably expecting a commendation, isn't he? Right over his head. He's not getting the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. And he's like, we did good, right? 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 And Jesus rebukes him. What? I read this and I'm like, I'm with John, you know. Man, I'm all about, you know, protect this and keep it. Now, and what's even funnier, if you think about it, what happened last week? Remember the nine? They've returned from the Mount of Transfiguration and the nine have failed to do what? Cast out a demon. And here's this unauthorized dude who's casting out demons in Jesus' name, and he apparently is succeeding. Ooh, egg on face situation, huh? And so this is especially right at the heart. I mean, this is the raw nerves pouring salt on the wound, if you will, for these poor disciples. And then last week, Jesus had asked that simple question. Hey, what are you guys talking about on the road, by the way? Who was greatest? So all of these things have just transpired. And now Mark tells us about this scene. And so, as I've said, John is expecting, I'm thinking, this commendation, like, well done, John. I am so glad you protected the kingdom here. But he gets a rebuke. Don't stop him. Let him go. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. And then he goes on to elaborate in 41 about cups of cold water, if you will. And almost to the point of Jesus is implying, well, this guy, he's doing ministry, kingdom work. He's going to get a commendation. He's going to get a reward. And John's sort of like, what? I put myself in their shoes and I'm thinking, you know, if I'm John, this guy's siding, Jesus is siding with these unauthorized exorcists. I mean, it's going to be bedlam if we don't control this thing. I mean, come on, aren't we the inner circle? We control what happens in the kingdom and how power goes forth. And I mean, that was our argument last week. Who's going to be greatest and who's going to get to meet this out? You see, Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. And he is, in normal fashion, dealing with the issues of the heart. He's helping his disciples see that God's kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus keeps preaching about, the kingdom of God is here, is way bigger than they get. This is not a simple political movement where we're going to walk into Jerusalem and kick these Romans out, and we're going to reestablish Israel, and you guys are all going to be, you know, micro sub-rulers, and this is not political. But what's happening in the disciples' life? Right over their head. They're just not getting it yet. And so what Jesus is doing is reminding them once again about what have we looked at in previous weeks. Remember the lessons on servanthood? He's going to bring this to the forefront again. And last week he talked about servanthood. If you want to be first, you serve others. You humble yourself. You receive others like a little child, like a person who can give you nothing. It's not going to bring you much to your platter. And so that's the economy of God's kingdom. And now Jesus is adding to it and showing that what matters most in the kingdom economy is when you step out of your own self-centered kingdom. Yeah, y'all have them. I mean, I've got it. Planet Mark, population 1. You come onto my world on my terms and we're good, right? And you have it. You know, Planet Taylor, Planet Gary, you know. Planet Kathy, we each have these little planets that we come and we create, and there we are God. And why do you get mad most of the time? You ever ask yourself that? It's usually because you have violated my rules of my planet, my little world. I'm very guilty of that, and my guess is you are too. And what Jesus is driving forward here, he's like, it's not about your kingdom, dude. John, hello, time out. This is not an issue of power. This is about bringing glory to God himself. And God is going to honor that and recognize that. And so as this man is doing kingdom work in Jesus' name, let it go. You guys have got it completely wrong. You think you were chosen by God to serve him, and you alone were given this authority. No, God's pretty big when it comes to that. God chooses a lot of really weak and apparently non-powerful people to accomplish his purposes in this world. And this is what John has just come face to face with. And so, Jesus' words needs to drive us. And think about it as we come into this increasingly hostile world. It's so easy to protect our little dominion or our little kingdom. Notice what Jesus says, for the one who is not against us is for us. Now, sometimes in Reformed circles, we're real good at this. We love to attack. You know, oh, they're not doing it right. They're not teaching it right this way. And it's like, and we have to ask ourselves, are they promoting Jesus? Now, I may not choose to partner with them, you know, side by side. But we need to be careful that we're not tearing down. Well, ask yourself in God's Word if what they're teaching is true. That's usually how I'll answer that. Look at the Word and say, oh, well, shouldn't they stop? It's like, that's not my job. That's God's problem. He'll deal with it. And that's hard. And it's difficult. But what seems to be driving there is Jesus is saying, let's not attack one another. Remember what he said elsewhere. What is it? Mark chapter 3. Remember way back? If a kingdom is divided, it's not going to stand. And so as God's people, as God's kingdom people, let's go, well, check the Word. Are they preaching God's Word? Good. I don't get to be the definer of that. I don't have to be. That's God's problem. And so that seems to be that Jesus is saying, they're doing kingdom work. Let them go. Then, Mark just moves us, and it's almost like, Mark, you just keep moving right along. And then he includes all of these teachings. Now, the question is, you know, did that occur immediately after, or is Mark combining and editing this? I don't know. But Mark has brought these things together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we look at these one right after another, we need to take them together because Mark included them together. And that was by God's perfect plan. And so Jesus now suddenly, or at least Mark records for us, that Jesus gives some intense and graphic demonstrations about things that should be important to us. It's almost like, quit worrying about dividing the kingdom. Focus on this. And so he talks about, and I would submit to you, the seriousness of sin in the lives of the disciples. Oh, we're disciples. So it's a seriousness of sin in our lives. And notice how he does it. He sort of breaks it down into the seriousness of sin in the very closest relationships within your life. Or the very seriousness of sin in your personal life. And then lastly, how sin affects your testimony to the world around you. And that seems to sort of be how I look and see what Jesus is bringing to the point. Notice in 42 there, he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Now, when Jesus says little ones, a lot of people go, "Oh, see, protect the children." I don't think he has that in mind. Because what's the word say there? It says, little ones who believe. He's using a term about you and I as disciples, those little ones, because how does God want you to come to him? He wants you to come to him like a little one. God, I'm here. I know I'm not worthy. But I'm here, and I trust in you, and I rest in you. Humbleness and an attitude of a child. And so I would submit to you that it's simply, when he says little one, is he not talking about literally children? He's using a euphemism there to teach us that that's the attitude of a true believer. You humbly come to your great God and go, "I'm here. Yeah, I'm bankrupt, but I'm here. Daddy, help me." And it's that. And so it helps us understand that the attitude that is required. How does that contrast with what John has just expressed as an attitude?
We're the ones who...
No, it's this little ones who believe. Now, if you want to apply that, here's the tough application of this in your own life. Each of you, if you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, you recognize that God has sent him to redeem you, then guess what? You are part of God's plan to bring the message of the gospel to those around you. Notice he says, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin. So all of us have an agenda and a message in your life. Remember, I ask you about what drives your life, what's important to you. What is your agenda? Is it letting others know about the latest new technology in cars? Or is it the latest thing on, you know, the golf course, or the latest thing? It's amazing how we can get excited about these things. And there's nothing wrong with those directly, but does that drive your life? We should be part of God's agenda of, oh yeah, how did Paul put that, 2 Corinthians 5:20? You are ambassadors? You're an ambassador for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through you. Oh yeah, he is making his appeal through you to those around you. And so here's the deal. You can write this down carefully. You have been chosen by God to be involved in the lives of those around you. The negative of that is, notice he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better to be chunked into the sea with a millstone. The reverse of that is, you are to be helping others see the hope of the gospel and the joy of the gospel. That's what God has called you to do. This is not an option. It's not a secondary thing. And I think that's why Mark has suddenly brought all these teachings and put it right after this situation that they ran into. It's not by accident. And Jesus is basically warning his disciples that it is a terrible thing for you to cause others to stumble. That's what John and the guys were doing. They were causing others to stumble at that point. Instead of moving towards a unified kingdom, they were separating the kingdom. And so, when you look at your own life, here's the deal. I like how one commentator put it as he commented on this. He says, if I looked at your life, would I want to be a Christian like you? Ouch! That really hurts. You know? Think about the last time you had a temper tantrum.
Oh, you never have.
Yeah, you do. Think about the last time that you wanted to be first in line. Yeah, it's amazing when we look at that. And what Jesus is saying here is, no, you are an ambassador for Christ. Same thing that Paul has said. And you are influencing others for the kingdom, or you are influencing them away from it. And so he uses that graphic thing of being an influencer. Jim plays with YouTube and those kind of things. And probably most of you don't know the term, but we call it influencer. There's a term, a technical term, called an influencer. It's a person who, on YouTube, they have massive followings, you know, millions and millions. They're an influencer, and they are driving our culture, whether you like it or not. The question is are you an influencer for Christ? That's really the implication that's coming through here, is that you are to be an influencer for God. Let me help you with that. Make it practical. Right now on your bulletin insert, write down four people that you can think of that are in your life. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a child, a grandchild, a neighbor, a coworker. I don't know. You know what? There are multiple people in your life. How are you influencing them for Jesus Christ? Oh, but you know, I just, you know, they're my neighbors. Hello, and that didn't occur by accident. God placed them next to you. Do you see them as, this is a person I'm to love, to influence for Christ? And it doesn't mean that you walk over there after church today and ding dong, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? No, you don't need to do that. But the question is, do you have a relationship with them? Are you building? Are you influencing them? Your actions, just the way you function, you know, pop the garage door open and zoom in and then quick get the door closed so you don't have to talk to them. And you'd be amazed how many times you can walk through a neighborhood and people are going, yeah, we know about, you know, so-and-so, the blue door with the green car. They just zoom in and zoom out. Don't talk to anybody. You're an influencer right there. And you know what? Here's the part I don't like. I like to be selfish and self-centered. I like my comfort. I don't want to be bothered. I don't know. Do you have that problem? You have air conditioning in your house, right? So, yeah, you do have somewhat of that problem. You have heat in your house. You see, we aim for our comfort and ease of life. And that, and in and of itself, that's not bad. But do we remember that our life was given to us by God and we are stewards of every moment of every day to be used for His glory? And so, how am I an influencer for others? Jesus says, if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or stumble or fall away, these are all valid translations to put it, pretty serious thing. No, to the guys who were standing there and listening, a millstone around his neck. If you read Josephus and others, they say there was this guy by the name of Judas the Galilean, not Judas Iscariot, but a different Judas, who was an insurrectionist in Rome. He was Jewish. And they had about 4 to 6 B.C., or Common Era, they had tied a millstone and chunked him in the sea. And so this was a graphic thing. So very much as, you know, they were familiar with the idea of crucifixion, the idea of a millstone being, that was a common practice by the Romans. They would take an insurrectionist and all of them, and they'd just tie stones around them and chunk them in the sea. So they got it, if you will. It didn't go over their head. And so it's very graphic for them to think about that. Now, many of you are parents or grandparents. How do your words and your actions towards your children, towards your grandchildren, stimulate their faith? Do they see a beautiful picture of a person who is at peace, who is recognizing the power of the gospel in their lives, or do they see an agitated, worrisome, intense person? You see, you're influencing. You're just like on YouTube, except it's the one-on-one in that you're influencing your kids and your grandkids. Are you a spouse? Does your relationship with your spouse encourage faith in them? Does it encourage a hope in God's goodness? Or is it all, you don't meet my needs and you don't do this and that? Yeah. Do you cause them to stumble by your actions and your attitudes? Do they see the grace of Christ in you? You see, we're influencers. That's what Christ is calling us to do. Maybe you're single. Here's the deal. What about your friendships? Do you realize that God has called you to be an influencer in the lives of every person you touch? Would the testimony of your life, would your words, would your attitudes, would your nightlife, would it show forth that you really believe the reality of the gospel, that God is indeed great, He's glorious, He's gracious, and yeah, I believe He's good. Yeah, see, here's the bottom line. Do you take sinful attitudes and actions seriously in your life? Most of us are like, well, I deserve this. You know, I worked hard, and now this isn't happening. No, we need to be examining that. And here's the problem, and I'm going to say this for myself, and probably most of you could say the same thing. Here's the deal. I don't always get serious about sin in my life. There are too many times that I'd just rather be right. You know, I mean, come on, it feels good to be right, right? There are too many times I just want to be comfortable. I don't want to be bothered. There are too many times where my agenda is, quite frankly, more important than God's agenda. Ouch. Oh, there are too many times where I just don't want to go out of my way to be a tool of God's grace. You ever identify with that? In fact, I'm often quick to remind others how tough it is to be around them instead of an instrument of God's grace. What I would submit as I hear these words of Jesus is that He's showing them, are you part of God's kingdom? Are what He is doing in the lives of those that He's placed into your life? Or are you standing in the way of it? Decide, do you need a millstone? Or are you going to get a commendation? Because those are the choices that Jesus puts. And He doesn't just stop there. Look at how He gets really, really personal. First, He talked about the whole idea of how important it is to look at my life in terms of the close relationships. Now He gets really personal. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty in your life. Look at it. 43 through 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. This is, come on, you're talking radically. Mass mutation or amputation here, Lord? No. What Jesus is zeroing in, He's talking about, He says, sin in your life is really serious. Because sin in your life is seen by others. It's seen by God. And you know what? It can cause little ones to stumble, to fall away.
Well, that's what a Christian's like. I don't want any part of it.
Ah, yeah. Okay. You see, that's what Jesus is driving at here, is pay attention to the details of your life. Because sin is serious. And that's one of the biggest dangers for us as believers.
Well, I know Jesus Christ died for me. I can now just go live my life.
No, we live lives as ambassadors, 24/7, 365 days a year for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And you see, most of us are really good. I can look over and I can go, oh, I know Wilson, and I know Dan's, and I know, you know,
I'm not too bad, though.
You good at looking at others and not yourself? Jesus is now saying, zero in. Take a look at your hands, your eyes, your feet. Notice what you reach for, where your feet lead you to, and what your eyes look at. These are things that matter. And so, let me put this in the personal mode for you. Have you ever, with anger, won an argument? Unfortunately, too many times. And in that process, you exercised your power. And in the process, you've been unloving or said something unkind. Ouch. In other words, I didn't treat that other person the way God would call me to treat them. Perhaps you even murdered them with your words. Remember Matthew 5? Call him a fool. Yeah. What then happens? Usually, if you're in the flesh, if you're not living for God, at that point you kind of feel like, oh, I showed them, didn't I? I got that done. Put them in their place. Man, they needed that. And you feel powerful, feel successful. I conquered. How dare they do that? And sometimes we even couch it in like, you know, I was standing up for God there, you know. But what Jesus is saying is that's evil in God's eyes. You haven't produced the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Remember Galatians 5? And it's not going to lead to life, to gospel life, to life in Christ. And so, wow. Or, guys, maybe even gals, you know, you think about the scourge of our nation right now when it comes, you know, internet and other things. Have you spent time just filling your eyes with improper images? Pornographic, disgusting things that would violate God's definitions of what marriage is about. Here's the problem. As I, you know, talk with so many people that struggle with that battle is, well, at the time it was thrilling. It's exciting. It's even tantalizing. And for the moment, we perceive this joy as we go down this road. But yet, in the eyes of a holy God, what is it? It's an abomination. It destroys our testimony. And that's what sin does to it. It deceives us. Or, I'll get real personal now. Eating. Is that ever a struggle for you? You know, things are just not quite going well. And it's like, oh man, that pint of ice cream, it sounds really good right now. Or just, you know, keep feeding your mouth. I find that, you know, we're eating a big meal a lot more during the middle of the day, and then I get the munchies in the evening. It's like amazing how much you can munch down just eating the munchies in the evening. And, well, there went that health thing right out the window. Because I just want to keep my mouth busy instead of aiming for being a steward of the temple God's given me. You see, that craving for food or that craving to just do something, it dethrones God at that moment. And what Jesus is calling his disciples when he says, pay attention to your hands and your feet and your eyes, is I want you to get serious about living your life for me. Examine your life. Listen to the warnings of Jesus. What things in your life, the attitude of your life, are you getting serious about your life for Jesus? Is it pointing you towards how great and awesome God is, how glorious He is, how good He is, how gracious He is? Do you have somebody in your life who may be poking you in this area? And you're just, I got it all under control. Or maybe you've been reading the Word and, yeah, every time I read the Word, it reminds me of where I've... You see, it could be God is speaking to you. He's guiding you. He's calling you. And He wants you to be a part of His kingdom as an ambassador for Him, to be that one who is pointing others to the hope of the gospel. And then Jesus almost seems to, and you know, as modern Americans, we hear this verse, what number is it there? 49. It's like through the car into park as you're driving down the interstate. For everyone will be salted with fire. Whew. Did you get it? It's not a phrase that we use very often. Here's what I think. And I, you know what? I don't know. But here's what I think as I look at the context. Number one, who was he talking to? Jews who understood the sacrificial system intimately, okay? And so, if you go back and you look in your Old Testament, you'll find, you know, remember the last time you did your walk through Leviticus 2:13? Did you ever read that really weird verse? It says, you shall season all of your grain offerings with salt. there was a practice, and it was commanded by God in that the offerings, as the burnt offerings would be put in, that they would be combined with salt. And then, if you think about salt, all through the Scriptures we find the idea of a salt of a covenant. And, in fact, in Leviticus he says, "You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." Because salt was a preservative. It was important. It was necessary in life. And God was saying, as you bring your offerings to me, I want you to include salt in them. What's the big deal? It doesn't do a whole lot when you burn it up, does it? But yet, it was something that God... And so, I would submit to you that Jesus has just been talking. Did you catch the number of times he talked about hell in the preceding verses here? He keeps talking about hell, 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 hell. If you don't do this, you're going to be in danger of the fires of hell. You're going to be in danger of this. And so what Jesus is doing is he's bringing together and finalizing this picture for you and I. And when he says you are going to be salted with fire, the good Jew of that day is going, oh, when I bring offerings and my sacrifice, it's going to be salted and it's going to be burned up and it's going to be gone. And think about the biblical picture. How does Paul put it? Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And Jesus is speaking about this whole coming reality that is, yes, because of the work of Jesus, we are redeemed. We are protected in the covenant. But we're also going to go through some fiery times. And we need to be salted with fire. We need to realize the nature of God's covenant with us. That I'm His. And just because something bad's going on, that's just one of these trials by fire. Remember Paul, as he talks about, you know, I used to have a game called Fire. That talked about, you know, we'll go through fire but yet come out pure on the other side. And so what Jesus is saying is, you're going to be salted as my followers. You're going to have to offer your lives for the glory of God. That's what you're being called to do as ambassadors. And the refining process is what God intends in your life. In other words, you're going to be salted with fire. And then Jesus takes a salt illustration in the last two verses, 50. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how are you going to make it salty again? Well, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. He sort of brings this whole thing all the way around and he ties it up with a cute little bow. Jesus is reminding us that he saves us. Why? That we might be salt in the world. Salt to others, to the little ones who believe. Your life is on display whether you like it or not. See, the problem for us as Americans, I'm done. I believe Jesus. I got my get out of hell free card. I'm good. No, you're not. You just started working for your King. Live for Him. And so, live for His glory in everything. Take time to examine. How do you golf for His glory? Do you watch TV for His glory? Do you say hi to your neighbor for His glory? You should. And salt is really good. But what happens when the salt is not salty? You just chunk it out. How do you make it salty? He's like, no, you need to have salt in yourselves. And how do you make that practical for us? We talk about the four G's often, and I love those because they help me remember in everyday life, if you can memorize those four G's. You got the cards on the back. You'll find them on our website. I need to remember, when I'm feeling out of control and things just seem overwhelming, can you imagine our poor brothers and sisters in Ukraine right now? I do not want to sign up for that deal, okay? But they need to remember, God is great, and I don't have to be in control. Putin's not in control. These armies aren't in control. The missiles aren't. But my God is in control, and I can rest in Him. Or how often have you worried, oh, if I don't do this, this won't, I've got to, oh, so-and-so will. My God is glorious. I don't have to fear others. I don't have to fear what they say about me. Because I know who I am in Jesus. Or do you find that you keep pursuing after things? Maybe it's food, maybe it's improper images, whatever. Remember, your God is good. You don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction. Look to Jesus and Jesus alone. Think deeply about the reality of the gospel and what he's done for you. Because he is indeed good. I don't have to keep looking for satisfaction. And lastly, you ever feel you never measure up? You work harder and harder and keep trying to prove yourself? What do we know about God? God is gracious. And because he is gracious, he sent Jesus Christ in the flesh to come, lay down his life for us. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. That proves he is gracious, and he has paid the debt. That's the gospel. Jesus came to redeem us and set us free from ourselves. And so, if you'll take those and live that every moment of every day, take those four G's and keep asking yourself, how is God great, good, glorious, and gracious in this situation? You'll be amazed what happens, because others around you start going, you kind of like believe this Jesus thing, don't you? It's like, yeah, I do. Wasn't that hard? Oh, yeah, let me tell you how hard it is. But you know what? When I look on him, I realize how simple it is. All I have to do is be like a little kid and just have faith that he loved me and he proved it. That's the gospel. And so when I battle with sin and I feel, oh, man, this day did not go well. Oh, maybe there's just nothing in me and maybe I'm not. What do? I look in faith again to what Jesus has done, and I remind myself once again of the power of the gospel. That's the hope that we have, and that's what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to grab a hold of.